Thank you. just pray for a minute. Blessed God and Father, we give thanks for this time to sing together. Look forward to the time where there will be no watches, no night, no separation. So we'll be face to face with the Lord Jesus. And we'll be able to sing praise, worship, and honor forever. While we're here, we realize that there are time limitations. There are limitations of distance, the limitations of separations that have come in. Things, we give thanks that we can be together. We just ask in this brief time that Lord Jesus would be glorified and magnified in our hearts too. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like to talk this evening briefly. Try to keep it as brief as possible. And if Ernie wants to get a basketball and throw it at 8 o'clock at me to finish things, that's fine. I'd like to speak about the word no. We live in a world, and it started, if I can put it this way, a long time ago from the first people, Adam and Eve, and then their children, to question things God said. But we, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when it comes to things that have to do with life, we're not talking about math or physics or something like that, but when it comes to things that have to do with life, we're the only people in the world, and every believer can include that himself in that list, that can say, I know. Two very simple words. Those words are put together in the Bible in over 350 verses in one way or another. The word I and the word no appear together. But we live in a world where people say, well, you can't know absolute truth when it has to come about life. You can't know absolute truth when it has to do with where you're going to spend eternity. People will strap bombs on their back and go into a subway. Why? Because someone has told them that that's the way that they might be able to go to heaven and have a greater certainty about it. And so they'll take a number of innocent lives with them. But let's think back about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who had no reason to die. The only one who could say and be true that he never sinned. We who are absolutely horrible sinners can say, I know, because we have one who loved us so much that he died for us. And so I'd like, very briefly, with comments, three, perhaps six or seven verses in the next 15 minutes, very brief comments that include those words in it. So the first is in Romans chapter 7. The schedule, if I remember, we're finishing at 8. Romans chapter 7. Verse 18, very briefly. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Start out there. God doesn't look for anything in us. Everything we have is what he's brought to us. Because what he finds in us, and if we read in his word and get these sorts of absolute knowledge, we'll find that in us there's absolutely no good thing. But how often we spend a lifetime looking for something. How often we spend a lifetime in one way or another trying to exalt ourselves. And when we do, we're thieves. We're stealing from the one whom every good thing is and where every good thing comes from. So that's the first one. But the second one, and I'm sorry, we're going to have to turn quickly, and I'm sorry about turning to so many verses, but I think they tell the message much better than I can. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Something we sang four times is a chorus to a verse of one of the songs we sang. The second part of the verse, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Someone I knew, not very well, but reasonably well, had known for a number of years in Ecuador where we live, a very rich man, 63 or 64 years old, two or three, perhaps 3 weeks ago, died of cancer. And the invitation came a week after the funeral to go to a special, in this case, a mass, directly, to go to a mass. And there was going to be another one scheduled at the end of the month and another one scheduled at the end of a year with the purpose of trying to make sure that Peter Hannaford would go to heaven. Peter Hannaford didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior when he was alive, all of the money, all of the ceremonies, all of whatever it is, won't change it. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior can say what is here. I know not what I have believed. It's not a thing of knowledge between our two ears and our brain. It's I know whom I have believed. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who knows about it. Someone who could very clearly explain it much more clearly than I can. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the Lord Jesus were to come in this moment, your eternity would be in the lake of fire. I was riding with a man along the road in a country, and a few days ago, in fact, the beginning of this week, and we came to an area where there was a large group of people gathered around, and as we came close, and he swung into the left lane, because it was country to the drive on the opposite side of the road, a former British colony. As we looked, there was a body on the street, not moving. What's the first question when we see something like that? The question is, did they know whom they believe? Did they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? Maybe 10 kilometers further down the road, another group was gathered, and just starting to gather. And the man stopped, and they were picking up another body. The man had been hit. He looked like he was alive but unconscious, and they were dragging him over to a vehicle to take him to the hospital. There was a big gathering around that person. And I want to say something to the young people and each one, children, older ones here. If this was a gathering for your funeral, and in the middle, instead of having a fountain, it was a casket, the one question, the first question would be, if there's any doubt, is, where is Peter? Where is she? Not where's the body, we can see that. Where's the person? But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, what a wonderful thing that we can say with absolute certainty, I know whom I have believed, and then persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. It's not presumptuous in any way to say we know if we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The world says, how often, how can you know? How can you be sure? How can you say that with certainty? Because the Word of God says it. And it's the source of absolute truth and the only one about life. And so let's go over a minute to Romans chapter 8 and another no. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It does not say in any way that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good. Permit me a personal example of one of the things that the Lord has used to teach me this. A year ago, right after the Easter holiday weekend, and that was the weekend that there was a conference where we lived that year, this year was earlier, some of us were going down to visit a brother and some others from the western part of Ecuador where we live. And some were coming, and my father-in-law just had an operation, and there was a $23 airfare, and my wife and I flew down because he wasn't in shape to drive. Rented a car, and we're buying some supplies for those who are coming. Two of the things that I've had the greatest fear of in my life, on a natural thing, if I can put it that way, are that my wife or children would be, one of them would be kidnapped, and the other would be that I would hit someone with the car. Because I've seen the roads where we live over 25 dead bodies over time. I've been afraid of those two things. Sorry, I'm going to get a drink of water. We were going along the road. There was an area where there was a kind of a dip cut down. They had cut away at the asphalt to repave that section. And we had stopped. The man was out with his hand, not really a flag or anything, stopping things because they were working on the road. And not thinking, just basically stopped there waiting until we were flagged through. And all of a sudden, there was a tremendous crash. The flagman that was there was flying over the car, hit one side of the car, hit the other, And we spun around, we think later, 1.5 times. All things are good? No. All things work together for good? Yes. Please don't misunderstand me when I'm saying I'm thankful that happened. You say, why? Because those who were standing there looking at it, and we had to go through a series of towns, and there was the largest city nearby. The emergency room was closed because the president was campaigning for re-election, and so while he was in there, the emergency room was closed. It was 2.5 hours, so we got any more than somebody could check the blood pressure. And my wife went with the police to try to look for the man who was driving the truck, and he drove off and never found him. I was in the back of the pickup, and the man who worked on the road, head of the road crew, took us. Those who were standing there said, if you had not been there, the man would have been hit and killed. Things in our lives are often very difficult, things we don't choose. And those were some of the most difficult hours of my life until we could go to a place, get a proper x-ray, get proper things to find out that internally he was bruised, but that was it. If there are situations in your life, and there are in each of our lives, that we don't understand, understand that they're part of the all things, that God will work together for good in the end. And one of the things he teaches us is dependence upon him. We would choose in our lives to have absolutely smooth, easy roads with no difficulties. And we'd be absolutely the losers for it. There are things that we can only learn here. And God loves us too much to not let us learn them. And so there's all things, and we can know that. If we go now to a verse in Psalms chapter 54, I'm going quickly. Excuse me, Psalm chapter 56, and verse 9. The last word, the verse. This I know, for God is for me. This I know, for God is for me. Very simple words. 7 words. But when it comes to circumstances in our life and we wonder what's going to happen, how are things going to work out? When there are disappointments and life is full of them, from our point of view, we can rest in those 7 words. This I know, God is for me. Can someone who is strapping a bomb on their back say that all is for them? No. No evidence. Never sent a sign. He sent someone who claimed to be a prophet, but if you read the history of it, there's great doubts. Total doubts. If you were to ask a Buddhist, what about your situation? Is Buddha for you? They would say, well, I've been taught that I have to extinguish, I have to put out every desire that I have. God doesn't say, I want you to get rid of your desires. He says he wants to give us the desires of our heart. They have to be aligned in agreement with his word. But rest on those words. We can each rest on those words. God is for me. And another one in John chapter 7, and we'll finish with just 2 more very quickly. John chapter 7, verse 17. I'm going to read it wrong the first time. It says, if any man will to know his will, he shall know the doctrine. God doesn't promise to reveal things to us unless we're willing to do them. The book you and I have in our hands is like a crossword puzzle with an infinite number of pieces, but they all fit together. I've helped on some crosswords. More on the margin when it's done. That sometimes when I run out of patience, on the border, But if you go to a crossword and you look at something and you try to force it and it doesn't fit, then it's in the wrong spot. And sometimes the Word of God is that way. The Word of God is impossible to understand by the most educated person in the world if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. What we have in our hand is revealed by the Spirit of God. But doctrine, is it important? Someone who visited with us and lived in the country where we lived for a number of years and would come by for literature, he had seen so many different things and so many different battles, he said, I don't even want to hear about doctrine, because he said it was a source of disagreement. Well, we shouldn't want to hear about man's teaching or man's doctrine either, but the teaching of the Word of God should be something that's real and precious to us. Now, a question I've often asked, because it was asked to a group of young people many years ago and made me think and respond to it. To the young people that are here, have you ever read from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation? If you haven't, tonight's the best time to start. God's given us a manual for life, and he wants to teach us. And there are pieces that may not make sense, but bit by bit, he starts to piece them together. And let me speak to a word on the other side to those of us who are older. If any of us think we know anything, compared with what there is to know, we're absolute fools. This book is infinite, and we never will do here more than scratch the surface of it. That first, on knowing. And this is from a person who did not know. Exodus chapter 5. We have the best part of 3 days together, 2.5 days. We're going to go back to the world if we're left here that we live in, and we, not that we're leaving it, but we're isolated in a sense for 2.5 days. And when we go back, the world around us will not have changed. The questions that the world has will be the same. Their doubts, their questioning, their things that they'll throw into to question what we have and believe will not have changed. And Pharaoh said in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 5, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Egypt has often been said as a type of this world. Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt. And what was his comment? He said, I don't know the Lord. Why would I bother listening to him? There's one thing, too, that we need to do. When we go out into this world, we need to remember that God's desire is that everyone know the Lord. The book of Ezekiel, which talks a lot about what will happen in the future, there's close to 80 times, or maybe there's 80 times, it said they will know the Lord. God, for everyone in the world will have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but not everyone will ever know him as their Lord. We have an opportunity in the brief time that's left here to reach, to speak to other people. It sometimes involves crossing lines, but a city like Toronto or many cities in the United States and Canada are full of people from different countries around the world. Many people that are lonely, many people that are separated from their own culture, many people that come into a country like the United States or Canada and are never, absolutely never, invited into the home of a Canadian or an American. Many of the Islamic radicals were not radicals when they left their homes. They became radicals when they came to countries like this that were full of opportunities to learn, full of material things. And they saw the emptiness of it. And who were those who came close to them and showed them kindness and showed interest in them? Those who led them down a path that took them even further from wanting to listen to this book. If you're going to class, those of us are in high school or college or whatever, you're going to class that people who may not have the same native language you do, they may have different customs, they may have different ways of dressing. Have you ever said, let's go get something to eat? Invited them over to the house, opened the doors, opened your heart to them. You may be the only opportunity they ever have. The figure I saw a few years ago was that in the world that has a population of about 6 billion, they say at least 1 billion have never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 2 billion never clearly in any way heard the gospel presented to them. Who's the Lord? That was the question of Pharaoh. We have the answer. There are many things we know from the Word of God, even though it's limited. Are we willing to share what we know with others? Just pray for a minute. Blessed God and Father, give thanks that we can know things with absolute certainty. That we don't have any fear about what will happen in eternity, because we're not resting on ourselves, but on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the shed blood, this life which was given, this resurrection. We just ask that we would come to know Him much better, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable to His death in the little time that we're here. We think of the Apostle Paul and how he had been there as part of the martyr, the most Stephen. Saw someone who was willing to suffer and die. And when we see that, blessed Lord, what happened on Calvary's cross, we ask that it would produce that response in our hearts, wanting to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but completely and fully in a much greater way in the little time that's left us here. We look forward to the day, though, when we're going to sing. We're going to be able to see the Lord Jesus face to face with all the redeemed together as one, practically, forever. Give thanks for that. Just ask for help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.